The last two songs that Morris led have a lot to do with what we're going to be talking about this morning. We are the world's Bible, and what they see is, I hope, is what the Lord would want them to see. Salt. Many of you got up and put a little salt on your eggs this morning, if you're allowed to have it by your doctor, that is. And maybe even if you're not allowed to have it by your doctor, you might have cheated and put a little salt on there anyway, because it's good. It gives flavor to things. And the Bible uses the word salt. The Lord Himself used the word salt to describe a characteristic of those who follow Him, disciples. Bruce read a few moments ago from the book of Luke, verses 25 through 35. Jesus talks about some necessary things to be a disciple of His. We have to hate our father and mother. Rather harsh language, but if we understand what he means, he's simply saying we love father and mother less than the Lord. We are to love the Lord above our children, above our brothers and sisters, and yes, our own life also. And if we don't, we cannot be the Lord's disciple. And if we do not bear His cross and come after Him, we cannot be His disciple. Verse 27. In verse 33, he says, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And then it's interesting, the very next verse he says, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Salt is good. What does he mean by that? Salt. We are to be the salt of the earth, Matthew 5 and verse 13 says. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Salt. What does he mean by this metaphor? In Luke, again, verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're going to be discussing this metaphor this morning, and I'm glad that you're here. It's good to see you. Have a good audience, and we appreciate very much your participation in our period of Bible study now. Hope that you follow along and think seriously about the things that are said. And if you have any questions, we'll be more than glad to talk with you about those things. And hope that you can be back with us. We have visitors. Hope that you especially can be back with us anytime that you're in the area. And we'd love to have you with us at all times, if possible. But salt, I want you to ask this question to yourself. Am I a salty saint? Am I what the Lord wants me to be in reference to this metaphor? Let's find out. The Hebrews use salt for many reasons. And Jesus is talking to Hebrews. He's talking to those who were very familiar. They were right there by the Sea of Galilee. What did they use salt for? Well, they used salt for flavoring foods, but also those people that Jesus was talking to specifically knew very well that salt was a preservative. It preserved their fish that they caught in the Sea of Galilee. They didn't have refrigerators, deep freezes. They didn't have many of the modern means of preserving foods today. They used salt. So salt is a preservative. It gives flavor and it preserves. And I do think that these two points are the main points that Jesus is making in using this metaphor. But there are other things that go along with it. They use salt to drain blood from meats, to purify the meat. Infants were rubbed with salt. Why? To keep down infection. They would give them saline baths. If you have sinus trouble like me, then you are very familiar with saline mist. What's it? You spray it up in your nose and it supposedly... Well, it does. It has medical benefits. Treatment for tooth decay and toothaches. They didn't have Novocaine. They didn't have the dentist like we do today. They used salt. And they used it as an ingredient in the sacred anointing oil. Very important. In fact, Jesus alludes to that in the Luke passage and other passages. The idea that salt was to be put both with the anointing oil and the sacrifices to give it flavor. It was an important ingredient. And by the way, salt is absolutely necessary for life. Now, I know we're supposed to keep our limit on it, but without salt, you will die. Salt is an essential element of life. And it's interesting, salt is made up of two things. Sodium chloride. You take the sodium by itself, and it's dangerous. You take the chloride by itself, and it makes a poisonous gas. But you put those two things together, and it is essential for human life. Jesus is using this metaphor to describe those citizens of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 12. He says, in fact, if you have your New Testaments, turn with me there, and I want to take just a moment to look, beginning in verse 3, and think about some things that Jesus is saying prior to using this illustration. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here he's describing the character, the attitude of the kingdom citizen. And then he says to them, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Those who possess these attitudes, these characteristics, if we do not possess these characteristics, we are not the salt that we ought to be. If we do not have a humble spirit, if we are not contrite for sin, and we hate sin, in fact, we separate ourselves from sin, and if we do not allow others, the Lord specifically, and those who are over us in the Lord to rule and guide us, if we're not meek, if we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we are not merciful and pure in heart, we're not going to be the salt of the earth that Jesus wants us to be. Salt. Thus, if we possess these qualities, then we are a positive influence in the world. By being godly, by being united upon the truth, we are a powerful influence in the world. But what happens when the salt loses its flavor? If it loses its saltiness, what happens? Well, it ceases to be that positive influence upon that which it contacts. If we are not godly, if we are not possessive of the qualities and the characteristics of a kingdom citizen that God requires, we will not be the influence in this world that God wants us to be. And if we are not united upon the truth, in fact, Jesus said, as He prayed in John 17, verses 14 through 21, He's praying for those who are His disciples, and He prays that God not take them out of the world because they are in the world, but He prays that they are not of the world. There's a difference, and you've heard the illustration before. It's right and good for a ship to be in the ocean, but it's not right and it's not good for the ocean to be in the ship. We are in the world, and there's a purpose we are in the world. And Jesus prays along that line. And he also prays that we all be one, as he and the Father are one, that the world may believe. If the church is not what it ought to be, then the world is in big, big, big trouble. And by the way, if we are the salt of the earth, we are very, very much different from those who are around us in the world. If that line of demarcation between us and the world becomes blurred, then we lose our saltiness. Chesterton said, salt seasons and preserves beef, not because it's like beef, but because it's very much unlike it. And that's right. And we preserve the world. We give flavor to the world, not because we're like the world, but because we are very much unlike the world. Now, because we're unlike the world, there are things that are going to happen. We are going to season the world. Job said, in fact, Job 6 and verse 6, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? That's why most of you put salt on your eggs this morning, if you had eggs. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? You know, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God looks down from heaven and he sees the world as it was. He says in verse 5, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world had lost its savor. And as he looked around, it says in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. You know, the problem was there just was not enough Noahs for God to spare the world. He spared Noah, but not the world. This metaphor is also used in reference to our speech in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Our words should be seasoned with grace, with salt. Full of grace and with salt. They need to be wholesome and palatable. They need to make our speech, our speech should be encouraging, uplifting, also though truth, which hurts sometimes. But we need to speak those words in love. They need to be seasoned with our love for the lost and for our brethren in the faith. We need to speak with love. Salt seasons. I'll tell you another thing salt does. Salt preserves. As we've already mentioned, that's what the Hebrews used it for in regard to the fish. There was not enough salty saints in the world to save those of Noah's day. And we see this again in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 32. Remember, as God told Abraham, He revealed to Abraham what He was about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleaded with the Lord, beginning in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sins are very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous, within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. If there were 50 salty saints in Sodom, I'll spare it. And then, what does Abraham do? We're familiar with the story. He begins to bargain a little bit. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am I but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than 50. Well, what about 45, Lord?" The Lord said, "I'll spare it for 45. "Well, what about 40? Then 30, then 20, then 10. And he gets all the way down to verse 33. "So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The agreement was that there was 10 righteous people in Sodom. God was spared. But there wasn't. So in chapter 19, God sends fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivered Lot and his family, but the rest were destroyed. And Jerusalem, in Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, God tells Jeremiah, "If you can find a man in the city who does right, I will spare it." Couldn't even find one. Salt preserves. We have a very important role in this world. As God looks down from heaven, what does He see today in our time? What does He see in our country? He sees a world and He sees a nation that has turned their back on Him. We are all that's keeping this world going. Salty saints are needed today more than ever. Salt heals. Okay, there are problems in the world, no doubt about that. In Bible times, again, salt had antiseptic and healing properties and was used for that purpose, and we still use it for that purpose today. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 4, the prophet talked about Israel and how they were not, when they were born, were not wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they were not wrapped in salt. That was the common practice. And we live in a sick world today, don't we? It's infected by sin. Are we salty enough to help it? Are we salty enough to help our neighborhood? We sang about being the light of the world a few moments ago, and of course that's the next metaphor that the Lord uses in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. But when it comes to salt, are we... salty enough to properly influence and give flavor to our community, to our city, to our county, to our state? As a people, what about our influence in the world? Are we salty enough to help it? Do we have the qualities of righteousness and holiness? And are we so distinct from the world? And do we allow our voice to speak up to be heard? Something else, and interesting, as Jesus is going through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, He makes some rather astounding statements. He talks about the poor in spirit, those who mourn for sin, those who are meek, etc. But then in verse 10, He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Those who are righteous irritate those who are not. And if we are properly influencing the world, there will be repercussions for that. Salt burns in a wound. If you ever have a cut on your leg and you get in salt water in the ocean, you'll know it. You have a sore, you get salt in it, it hurts. Salt burns in a wound. The truth of God's Word irritates those who are not living according to it. When the truth of God's Word is rubbed into this diseased world, it's going to sting. You know, sadly, there are many who do not approve of the gospel as it is. They want to water it down. They want to take the salty effect out of it so it does not irritate the world. Friend, we can't do that. The truth, if it's going to be effective, it has to remain the truth. And yes, it will irritate the world. Be prepared for that. Understand it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's going to happen. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 20, just as those who persecuted Him, they will also persecute His disciples. And it did happen. This non-irritating brand of the gospel, Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, where he tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will call to themselves teachers, according to their own desires, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's exactly the kind of thing that's going on today. We don't want the convincing, the rebuking. The exhorting's okay. Let's just give those uplifting, encouraging speeches, but no reproof and no rebuke. That irritates folks. But, you know, the Lord said it would. And the Lord, though, requires it to be done. If we're going to have the proper effect on the world, then we must. Where there is no offense, there is no effect. Now, that does not mean that we're to set out to cause offense. We're not set out to irritate people. That's not the point. The point is when we speak the truth in love, we're still going to irritate those who do not want to accept it. No offense, no effect. I remember in the book J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher. If you haven't read that book, I'd encourage you to read it. J.D. Tant was a Methodist, and he was preaching some, and he went to what was, in those days, they would have these Brush Arbor meetings, and everybody in the community went. I don't care what denomination you were associated with. It didn't make any difference what you were religiously at all. People went. And so he went, and there was this gospel preacher preaching, and it made J.D. Tant so mad. He went home, got his coal oil lamp out, and he stayed up all night long trying to prove that fellow wrong. The next night he showed back up. And after the service he went up and he wanted to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. He was so mad the night before. He went home and he tried to prove the fellow wrong and he couldn't do it. And the next night he obeyed the gospel. If we don't preach the truth clear enough that people can understand it, that even if it makes them mad, if we don't preach it clear enough, then we're really not going to do any good. So, salt irritates. If we're salty saints, we will irritate those around us. They're going to be jealous. They're going to be unhappy. They're going to call us, well, what did the people of Sodom call Lot? He was the judge that was among them. And they ridiculed him endlessly. Well, salt irritates. Just because we live a godly life and we stand for the truth. But something else salt does, it penetrates. In order for salt to season or preserve or heal or to irritate, it has to come into contact with its object. It has to. Someone once said, the church has become nothing more than a salt warehouse. We're keeping it all inside the doors, in other words. The salt has to get out, come in contact with the world. You know, Jesus did not live His life in a monastery. He lived His life among the common people, working with them, speaking with them. He lived His life in the world, but He was not of the world. He did not allow the world to affect Him. unless we come in contact with those who are lost, then we will not ever affect them. We need to get the salt to the object where it can penetrate, where it can activate, and it can change society. Again, John 17, verses 13 through 18, Jesus didn't pray that God take the disciples out of the world. He didn't tell His disciples to go find a place, build a city, and y'all stay in that city, and y'all just make it a holy, righteous little city. That's not what He said. In fact, He sent them throughout the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 16:15. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul commends the church at Thessalonica. He says, "For from you the word of God, the word of the Lord, has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." They went out. The word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia where they were, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. It's not just that they went out speaking. They went out demonstrating a faithful life. That's what really has effect on those around. Salt penetrates. And salt causes thirst. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can give him salt. I love catfish. I love salty catfish. And it never fails when I get home, I just have to have boatloads of water. Why? It's the salt. You can't make people do what's right. You can't force them. I wish you could. I wish I could make people straighten up and fly right. But I can't. God could make you, but He's not, because you have free will. God wants you to love Him. God's not going to force you to. God wants you to serve Him. He's not going to force you to. And I want you to serve God. I want you to love God with all your heart, but I can't make you. But I can live a life before you in which you look and you see mercy and you see patience and you see faith. You see persistence. I can live a life before you that demonstrates the character. And I fail sometimes just like all of us. But these are the kinds of characteristics that we must have in our life that people will see that will cause them to say, "Hey, there's something to that lifestyle. There's something to his faith. There's something that's good about that." You know, what kind of effect do you think Christians have who walk around all the time grumpy, complaining, never satisfied with anything, always critical about everything that's going on around, always fussing? What kind of influence is that fellow going to have? Is that attractive? Is that like Jesus? Salt causes thirst. When we demonstrate the characteristics that we find in the Scripture that we're to possess, then it is going to be influential and it will be powerful. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter's talking about the wife and is instructing her to be submissive to her husband. But what about the husband that is not faithful to the Lord? What about that husband? Well, this is the instruction that the Apostle Peter gives to her. He doesn't say, "Okay, straighten him out, beat him up, just lecture him, nag, nag, nag." That's not what he says. He says, if I can get to the right page, he says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. That's what I'm talking about. It's not the nagging, it's not the words only, it's the conduct that matters. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22, Paul's talking about how to the Jew he became a Jew, to the Gentile he became a Gentile. That doesn't mean he practiced things that were wrong. He didn't just come in and become like them. What it means is he partook of those things. He associated with them to the point that he could communicate and understand and they could see where he was coming from. We need to be among those who are in the world to the extent that they can see our holy, righteous conduct. We need to allow our influence to work by being the type of people that God wants us to be. The sermon you preach is not nearly as effective as the sermon you live. And isn't that true? So, the dynamic of pure salt. Salt seasons, salt preserves, salt heals, salt irritates, and salt penetrates. Salt causes thirst. Are we salty saints? Are we causing these effects on those around us? Another thing I want to suggest to you and think about with you for a few moments is the dissipation of polluted salt. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, as well as in Luke 14:34, that salt that has lost its flavor is worthless. It's useless. Our savor is found in our holy distinctiveness, but when we become contaminated with the world, when the world gets into us, we lose our distinctiveness and we become good for nothing. A little boy comes up to his mama one day and says, "Mama, I'll be good if you give me a dollar." So the mama says, "Well, son, why can't you just be good for nothing like your father?" Too many Christians are good for nothing. And I don't mean they're good because they want to be good. I mean they're not good. We don't have the influence that we ought to have because we have lost our holy distinctiveness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul very clearly tells us that we must come out from among the world. We are to be separate. Verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my son and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God." If that is us, if we come out from among the world, if we're separate and we don't touch that which is unclean, we become holy and sanctified, then we will be useful. But if we allow the world to contaminate us, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," James 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever makes himself a friend of the world, he is an enemy of God." We're useless in God's service. "And is to be discarded." Jesus says to be trampled under the feet of men. You couldn't take the salt that had become worthless, that had become contaminated. You couldn't just take it and throw it out in the field because it would seep down. It would mess up your field. Nothing would grow. It would also get into the water supply and ruin your water supply. Poison. You couldn't throw it in the well. what did you do with it? Well, you took it out and you threw it in the road where people could walk on it. Rain would come and it would wash down the cracks and it would solidify and made a good place to be walked, where nothing would grow. So, it's to be discarded and trampled under the feet of men. Well, friend, if we have lost our saltiness, then that's what Jesus says is going to be done with us. We're going to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. No, we cannot stand up against those who are in error, those who are worldly. It's hard to stand up when we've lost our saltiness. All we're going to be doing, all that we're going to have done to us is be trodden down, run over, to be discarded. And I'll tell you something else. When salt loses its flavor, when salt becomes polluted, it becomes harmful. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, Israel had lost its salt. The Jews of Paul's day had lost its salt. And Paul says, you Jews, you have caused God's name to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. The Gentiles looked at the Jews as God's chosen people, but how were they living? Not like they should have. And so the Jews blasphemed God because of it. And you know, people do that today with those who profess to be Christians. If that's the way Christians are supposed to live, I don't want any part of that. I don't want anything about this Christianity stuff. If this is their God, in fact, let me tell you something. There are theologies in so-called Christianity that has turned people away from the truth to even atheism because of the theologies that have been adopted by men, the doctrines and the commandments of men. It's sad. And when people are inconsistent with the truth, then it's not helpful, it's harmful. People don't like hypocrites. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, Paul says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Listen, our enemies, they're looking for something to grab a hold of. They're looking for something to complain about. Don't give them an opportunity. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. You servants, you live in such a way, you perform in your duties to such an extent that no one has any complaint to levy against you, because when they levy a complaint against you, they'll turn around and they'll charge God with it as well. Inconsistency in the lives of those who profess to be followers of Christ has indeed caused many to be offended. And Jesus warns those who cause offenses. Offenses must come, He says. But woe unto the one by whom that offense comes. If we cause others to stumble, if we turn others away from Jesus Christ because of our life, woe unto us. Titus 2 verses 1 through 8, I think, also demonstrates that idea. And there are a couple of times in there he talks about causing people to blaspheme against God and turning people away from God. So when we become polluted by the world, it becomes harmful. But finally, there is a demand for us to be salty saints. I think that's an obvious foregone conclusion. What's going on in America today? I mean, abortion on demand. You know, friend, it is so sad that a teenager, a student, has to get permission from the parents to go to a field trip, to go off campus with the teacher for some learning experience. They have to have permission from the parents, but they don't have to have permission from their parents to murder their baby. Something's wrong with that. In 1962, a law was passed that prohibited prayer in schools. Now, I don't think that the school should be teaching my... I don't want my children taught religion in the schools. Don't misunderstand me. But for a law to be passed banning prayer in school, I think says something about the state of our government and the direction in which we're going. Friend, we are to live in a land. And I remember a land where it wasn't like that. The land of the free. We ought to be able to pray anywhere. In the schoolhouse, in the state house, in the White House. I thought that this country was built upon the freedom of religion, not freedom from it. Things have changed. Homosexuality. You want to be persecuted. You want to be ridiculed. Speak out against homosexuality. We need to stand up against it. But it has become so commonplace today. Everybody here that's over the age of 40, for sure, can remember a day in which homosexuality was not heard of. I mean, it, no. Boy, how times have changed. And I tell you what else is sad in our schools. Our children can be taught evolution, naturalistic evolution. They can be, in fact, they are taught sex education classes, and not by God's standards, by the way. They can be taught all these things, but you cannot have God anywhere around. God has completely been kicked out. Isn't that sad? The only hope to stay the decay of sin, the rot of sin in our communities, in our nation, in the world, is for Christians to be Christians, to be salty saints, to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, to be separate, apart from the world. The watered-down Christianity that is so prevalent in our day, we'll not get it. Yes, we need to be radical. Not extremist from the standpoint that we do what other religious groups would do when they become extremists. They blow things up. They murder people. No. When we are religious fanatics for Christ, we're just going to be standing for the truth. We're going to be loving people by telling them what is true, what is right. We're going to be living a holy, godly life, only doing what is good for our friend and for our neighbor. We're going to be submitting to God in all things. You know, the biggest problem in our world today is not Hollywood, really. It's not Washington, D.C. and the laws that they may pass. Their problems are, but that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that too many of those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ are not really doing that. We're not standing for the truth. We're not living the truth. And thus, Hollywood and Washington has free rein to do whatever they want to do. That's the problem. Nothing wrong with standing up and being counted. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks of good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray, Lord, may my life help others, other lives it touches along the way. What kind of influence am I having as a follower of Jesus Christ to those that are around me? Are there people in my neighborhood that do not even know that I'm a Christian? Are there people in my neighborhood that do not know anything about me? When we become too much like the world, then we lose our influence. We need to be different. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a Christian. I want to encourage you to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to promise you that it'll be easy. But I can promise you that it'll be worth it. I'm not going to promise you that everybody will like you. But I will promise you that if you follow Jesus Christ, that you will have plenty of people to love you. Especially, and most importantly, God. I can promise you this, that there is no more rewarding life to live than one that's lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially when we get to the end of the road, when we stand before the Lord on judgment and we hear Him say, enter into the promise, into the land, into the eternal rest that I've given to you. It'll all be worth it for sure then. If you're not a Christian, you ought to become one today and then live for the Lord and be a positive influence in this corrupt, sinful world. If you are a Christian and you're not living the life that you ought to, please think about it and repent, turn back to the Lord, and become the influence that you ought to be. If you're subject, if we can help you in any way, as we sing the song, won't you come?